Brother and Sister Smith, December 10th, 1871. I was shown in regard to Brothers Andrews and Smith that it was not natural for them to take responsibilities, and that they should encourage caretaking habits. If they had done this in years past, they would now be of greater service to the cause of God. The Lord qualified Brother Smith to be a strong helper in his cause. If he would feel the importance of making God his trust, he would have grace to endure and power from the Lord to fortify him, that when tempted of Satan, he would have discernment to understand his devices. But he has allowed his surroundings to cripple him. Sister Smith has been a great hindrance to her husband. Had she manifested a confidence and faith in the work of God and in those whom God has chosen to lead out in this work, she would have been just the help Brother Smith needed. But she has deceived herself and deceived Brother Smith. He felt at times that his courage was gone and has assigned as a cause other than the true one. Had Brother and Sister Smith regarded the warnings and reproofs given them, they would have been saved many perplexities and sad disappointments. Years past, the testimonies pointed out definitely the attacks Satan would make and the course to pursue to avoid them. But there was a neglect on their part to follow out and act upon the light given. Therefore, there has not been strength received from God to endure the test of temptation. Sister Smith has been troubled greatly with infidelity in regard to the work of God and the truth for this time. This is generally the case with those who have had great light and special manifestation from the Lord and have neglected to follow the light. If Sister Smith had followed the light, her faith and confidence would not have been shaken in the multiplied evidences that we have the truth for this time. If Brother and Sister Smith had unitedly followed the light, their sympathies would not have been so often on the wrong side, which has kept them weak. The unconsecrated have had their sympathies, while my husband, who has had the pressure of care and the burden of responsibility, has had their suspicion and distrust. God designed that Brother Smith and my husband should be true yoke fellows, united to support and strengthen each other. Brother Smith should have, as far as possible, relieved my husband from the burdens which were crushing him. This Satan was determined to hinder. He worked upon the imagination of Sister Smith. Her sensational temperament was favorable for him to excite by presenting temptations in such a form as would unbalance her mind and pervert her judgment. Brother Smith, as well as many others, has been greatly affected by this spirit and influence from Sister Smith. She has molded her husband and many others to view things as she views them. Unbelief and distrust, or stolid gloom, have cast a very dark shadow in her family, and its influence has extended to the church. Sister Smith took herself out of the hands of God and took her case in her own hands. She has not had an eye single to the glory of God. Her motives were not high and pure as they should have been. She had not the true anchor. Her heart was selfish. A selfish heart may perform many generous actions and express humility and affection in the outward manner, yet the motives be deceptive and impure, and the efforts and actions that flow from them may not be the fruits of true holiness, because destitute of the pure principles of love. Sister Smith should for years have been cultivating benevolent love. Love ever needs to be cherished, for its influence is divine. It soothes and comforts and gives confidence and rest of spirit when all may be in turmoil and confusion around us. When Sister Smith confessed her errors in the spring of 1870, she had genuine sorrow and repentance. Her confession should have been received and encouragement and sympathy given, even if all thought she would not stand the test of proving and would again be found with her sympathies on the side of the unconsecrated. Whatever course it was feared she might pursue in the future should not have influenced our minds and controlled our actions at the time of this humiliation on the part of Sister Smith. The withholding of our sympathies from Sister Smith, the unbelief we manifested, was unbecoming the followers of Christ, who are dependent upon His love and mercy every hour. I was referred to Ezekiel 33, verse 10 to 12. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. The humiliation of Sister Smith and the hearty confessions made by her, God ever accepts, and gives the one who thus humbles the heart before him another test, another trial, and proving. The matter that was brought out in public in regard to the letter written by Sister Smith was not as it should have been. Brothers Andrews and Wagoner did not act the part upon this occasion they would have wished acted toward them. Sister Smith was placed in the worst light it was possible for her to be before the large company present. The writing of the letter was not right. It savored of the same spirit which prevailed at Battle Creek at the time it was written. But the motives of Sister Smith in writing the letter were not what my husband, myself, and many others supposed they must have been. Our feelings from that time were that Sister Smith had gone too far for repentance. It was a cruel act, mentioning the letter in the place and time it was mentioned. If these brethren had presented the facts before Brother and Sister Smith alone first, and if they could get no satisfaction, if the case was positively necessary, they could then have brought it before the church in a more public manner. The letter written by Sister Smith to Brother Andrews in reference to my husband had great influence on his mind. Sister Smith and many others viewed his case in an exaggerated light. But when the letter Sister Smith had written to Brother Andrews was introduced before the public by Brother Wagoner, it told with great severity against Sister Smith. And when Sister Smith saw that she had not the confidence of her brethren and sisters, she became disheartened, and finally made no effort to live for God and maintain a life of service for her Lord, who had high claims upon her. Here again she erred. Sister Smith has trusted too much in man. She has thought if she had not the confidence of those whom she believed God was leading, she could not have the favor of God, and she gave up the conflict. She should have tried to press to the right, regardless of her feelings, and act from principle. She had a work before her to redeem the past. Whatever part others had acted, this did not excuse her from doing her duty to counteract her past course of unbelief, murmuring, and rebellion. Brother Smith seemed shorn of his strength. He was greatly discouraged and concluded it must be best to separate himself from the work. God, in his great mercy, did not leave them to do this. He impressed my husband's mind forcibly while in prayer, and our hearts were drawn out after Brother and Sister Smith. The invitation of the Spirit of God was to Sister Smith to again take hold of his strength and make peace with him. The Spirit of God rested upon the few bowed in prayer, and our hearts were made to rejoice together in God. I was shown, December 10th, that Sister Smith could be a blessing to her husband or a curse to him. If she permits herself to be sad, gloomy, and unbelieving, she becomes a body of darkness instead of light, and her husband is so constituted that it is almost impossible for him to be free to preach and write out the truth, for an oppressive weight bears him down. If Sister Smith cultivates cheerfulness, and if she is hopeful in God, she can be a sunbeam in her family. She has experience and has had great light, and she is responsible to God for the improvement of this light. God wants Brother Smith to be a free man and fully consecrated to the work. If he is not free, the reason exists in his own family. Brother Smith has not realized what a paralyzing influence the spiritual atmosphere of his home has had upon his energies and spiritual strength. God is willing and ready to give Brother Smith a large measure of his spirit if he will trust in him and go forward in faith. If Brother and Sister Smith had unitedly taken their position and maintained it upon health reform, as God had given them light, they would have had better health and greater spiritual strength. they're backsliding upon health reform and yielding to the temptations of Satan on the side of indulgence and appetite have injured both themselves and their children. Had the light been followed, which God had been pleased to give them, and had they observed regularity in eating of simple food, letting alone flesh meats, they would have realized a blessing. The flesh of dead animals, fermenting and putrefying in the stomach, to be sent through every part of the system, is not pleasant to reflect upon or to experience. It causes many wretched feelings and is the greatest cause of fevers, suffering of every type, and of death. Those of sedentary habits should certainly discard flesh meats. Many greatly abuse their stomachs by eating too much of even healthful food. But how much more those who eat of unhealthful food? The abused stomach bears up in a wonderful manner under the continued abuse daily heaped upon it, until malignant disease brings down the victim. The entire system seems to be corrupted, and nothing can stay the rapid work of disease and premature death. Those whose stomachs are strong should keep them so by living hygienically. Those who are suffering with diseased stomachs should let every irritating substance alone and not allow perverted appetite to control reason. Health and happiness depend upon the healthy condition of the stomach. Those who study and write, above all others, should eat the most healthful food, lest digestion be impaired, and the mind, instead of growing clearer and stronger by the discipline of study, become dull and prostrated, because the stomach is diseased. In this condition, the more the mind is taxed with study, the less strength will it have, because the diseased stomach affects the entire nervous system, brain, and mind. Although the stomach may long endure the abuse it receives, yet the breakdown will surely come. If the daily habits of Brother and Sister Smith in eating, drinking, and exercising had been in accordance with the light God has given upon health reform, that prostrating fever, which separated Brother Smith from the work, would not have taken hold upon him. The office was deprived of his labor at the very time his help was very much needed. My husband and myself were attending the camp meetings, and Brother Smith could not be spared without the work suffering. When Brother Smith began to recover, if then he had trusted in God with a sense of his responsibility and manifested an interest in the work at the office, God would have given him strength and grace as he needed. There are but few that move conscientiously from principle, having all their habits in accordance with the laws of health, relating themselves rightly to health and life, having the glory of God in view. The power of appetite and of habit controls the conscience to a very great extent, and God is robbed of the time and service due him, because sickness is brought upon them as the result of nature's violated law. Brother Smith, of all men, can be benefited by health reform. His habits are sedentary, and if he would have a clear brain, he must be careful and regulate his diet. His meals should be regular if other labor is neglected. The body is of more value than raiment. Brother Smith's food should be simple, yet generous. He will be better without flesh meats. If he was much in the open air, a meat diet would not be so injurious, but with as little exercise as Brother Smith can obtain, his diet should consist of vegetables, fruits, and grains. Brother Smith is naturally bilious, and he is in danger of paralysis. Health reform carried out in his family with strictness would be a blessing to Brother and Sister Smith and their children. The neglect of Sister Smith to live up to the light on health and dress reform has been a stumbling block to others. This should not have been. Men and women professing to be followers of Christ should be governed by principle instead of inclination and appetite. If this was the case, none would plead anyone's example as an excuse for them to indulge appetite. A nutritious diet does not consist in the eating of flesh meats, butter, spice, and grease. The fruits, vegetables, and grains God has caused to grow for the benefit of man. These are indeed the fat of the land. And if these articles of food are prepared in a manner to preserve their natural taste as much as possible, they are all that our wants require. A perverted appetite will not be satisfied with these, but will crave flesh meats highly seasoned, pastry, and spices. Indigestible condiments cannot be eaten without injuring the tender coats of the stomach. Brother and Sister Smith have a work before them to properly educate their children. They should call to mind the sin of Eli and shun his example. Brother Smith has not taken upon himself the responsibility which rests upon a father to control his children. He is the head of the family and as priest of his household. The most powerful sermon that can be given the unbelieving world in recommendation of our faith is a well-disciplined family. Children that are educated to habits of self-denial and self-control, and are taught to be courteous, kind, and affectionate, will make an impression upon minds that nothing else can. A family of children who are coarse, unruly, selfish, passionate, and disobedient show to bad advantage and is a bad recommendation to the truth advocated by their parents. Sister Smith's undue affection for her children is a selfish and idolatrous love, which makes her partial to her children and blinds her eyes in a great measure to the many faults which need to be corrected in them. It is not enough to merely entreat our children, as did Eli, "Why do ye so wickedly?" but to decidedly restrain them. The little daughter has been gratified and indulged until she is ruler in the house. She is coming up with a strong will undirected, and her strong passions uncontrolled. She will be a grief to her parents unless they now do the work they have so long neglected. Love has a twin sister, which is duty. Love and duty stand side by side. Love exercised while duty is neglected will make children headstrong, willful, perverse, selfish, and disobedient. If stern duty is left to stand alone, without love to soften and win, it will have a similar result. Duty and love must be blended in order that children may be properly disciplined. Brother and Sister Smith's children are coming up unlovable and unloved. This is not as God would have it. This is a neglect of duty on their part, a work which they must take up and no longer neglect. Brother Smith has a most precious gift that Satan would have buried. He can write, and he can preach the truth with acceptance, and he should not excuse himself, but, in confidence and faith, move forward, and God will sustain him. Brother Smith can fill an important position in the cause and work of God. He should be guarded and not allow influence to discourage and depress him. Home influences have confused his faith and clouded his discernment, and had a tendency to disqualify him to judge who was really deserving of his sympathies. He could not see but that those whom God could not approve and bless, and upon whom rested his frown, were about as near right as those whom God was especially leading and giving testimonies of reproof and warning. This has been a great discouragement to my husband. Anciently, directions were given to the priests, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Here is the duty of God's servants made plain. They cannot be excused from the faithful discharge of their duty to reprove sins and wrongs in the people of God, although it may be a disagreeable task, and may not be received by the one who is at fault. But in most cases, the one reproved would accept the warning and would heed reproof were it not that others stand in their way. They come in as sympathizers and pity the one reproved and feel that they must stand in his defense. They do not see that God is displeased with the wrongdoer because his cause has been wounded and his name reproached. Souls have been turned aside from the truth and made shipwreck of faith as the result of the wrong course pursued by the one in fault. But the servant of God, whose discernment is clouded and his judgment swayed by wrong influences, would as soon take his position with the offender whose influence has done much harm as with the reprover of wrong and of sin. And in thus doing, he virtually says to the sinner, "Do not be troubled, do not be cast down. You are about right after all." These say to the sinner, "It shall be well with thee." God requires his servants to walk in the light and not cover their eyes that they may not discern the working of Satan. They should be prepared to warn and reprove those who are in danger through his subtlety. Satan is working to obtain vantage ground on the right hand and on the left. He rests not. He is persevering. He is vigilant and crafty to take advantage of every circumstance and turn it to his account in his warfare against the truth and the interests of the kingdom of God. It is, I saw, a lamentable fact that God's servants are not half awake, as they should be, to the wiles of Satan. And in the place of resisting the devil that he may flee from them, many are inclined to make a compromise with the powers of darkness. Satan has determined to cloud the precious gift of Brother Smith by bringing his wife into a state of gloom and unbelief. Her depression falls like a pall of darkness upon him. Brother Smith enjoys cheerfulness, confidence in the truth, and peace in God when not depressed. Angels of God can impress his mind when he is consecrated to God, and clear truth will be reflected upon his mind to reflect upon other minds. Poetic inspiration has frequently been imparted to him by the ministration of angels. But Brother Smith has so long been associated with blended gloom and dark unbelief that his natural freedom of spirit and exalted feelings expressed in elevated poetic language have almost gone out in darkness. But it can even now be resurrected. The free, simple poetry, time and prophecy, following down prophetic history, was beautiful in its elevated simplicity. Yet Brother and Sister Smith have both despised that little work. They are in danger of getting above the simplicity of the work. The life of Christ was a life of humble simplicity, yet how infinitely exalted was his mission. Christ is our example in all things.